وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخيرا أملا. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
The third with your loudest voices in honor of Imam Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The verse in question, verse 46 of chapter 18 of the Holy Quran, discusses the subject of worldliness, subject of the utmost importance within Islamic thought, and indeed a subject of the utmost importance within all the monotheistic religions, in that when one examines the religions of Judaism and Christianity and indeed the religion of Islam, one finds that there is a great amount of literature in relation to the position of the human being with the world that surrounds them, and the relationship of this world with the hereafter. Unfortunately, when one examines a lot of this literature, the world is portrayed in a very negative light. And the idea that many times when preachers speak about the world, they speak about it as being a world of deception, a world of deceit, a world of sin, a world of transgression, a world which you have to beware of. And this, of course, causes psychological problems within our own communities. Because when a person has an image which is negative of the dunya, or an image which is negative of this world, it results in people looking down at anyone within the community who achieves any success. In the idea, if now you see someone who dresses nicely, or someone who has a big house, or has a nice car, in many cases, because of the negative portrayal of the world, you find people coming forward and saying, that is someone who the dunya has deceived. That is someone who is attached towards the world. And the reason they reach that conclusion is because the only way the world is described to them is in a very negative fashion. As in, we have a problem within much of Islamic thought, not in its origin, but in the way that it's propagated, which looks very negatively at the world within which we live. And sometimes some of the speakers use the most negative ahadith or negative narrations when looking at the dunya. And in many cases, this brings about pessimism rather than optimism. Let me give you an example. Sometimes you'll find someone, when they look at the dunya, they'll use the verse in the Quran, in Surah 29, verse number 64. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما هذه الحياة الدنيا إلا لهو ولعب. They'll look at that verse. What does it say? That this world is nothing more than vain vanity and a world of play. When somebody hears this verse being given to them, they straight away look at this world very negatively, because the person has told them that the Quran says وما هذه الحياة الدنيا إلا لهو ولعب, means that this world that you live in, it's nothing more than a world of play and a world of a vain life. Then they hear certain narrations which show the world negatively. For example, you'll hear someone giving the narration, the world is like a snake. It is soft to touch, but poisonous from the inside. The childish run towards it, whereas the intelligent run away from it. As in, that depiction of the world we live in is extremely pessimistic. When you compare the dunya to a snake, you are therefore condensing the whole religion of Islam into a very negative outlook in the world we live. Or they quote you another hadith which states, the world is like a sea. The more you drink from it, the more thirsty you'll become, until you'll eventually die because of it. If a person was to live in the 21st century, with propagation of the world in this way, then you'll find many will not be attracted to the religion of Islam. You'll find, on the contrary, many will come forward and say that if the religion of Islam looks at the world so negatively, then there is no opportunity for success in this world. 1 minute you describe the world as a snake. The next minute you describe it as a sea that wants to drown you. Surely the religion had a depiction which was different from what is being given. And that's why there is a sense of confusion in many of our youth and many of our adults. Why? Because some of our youth, on the one hand, they hear these narrations. Then on the other hand, they hear a narration of a positive stance on the world. For example, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamu alayhi has a beautiful line where he says in Sermon 33 of Nahj al-Balagha, the human being is the child of this world, and therefore you cannot blame them for loving their mother. Listen to his words. The human being is the child of this world, and you can't blame children for loving their mother. Here you find that after a corpus of narrations which looked at the world very negatively, Ali ibn Abi Talib all of a sudden looks at the world positively. And the question therefore arises, what is the true depiction of the dunya in the religion of Islam? I'd like to examine this in a number of stages. Number one, who are those people who say to become religious you should be detached from the world? Number two, what is that school of Islam which says you should be attached to the world because Allah created the whole world for you? Number three, what's the opinion of the school of Ahlul Bayt about the balance that is needed? Neither detachment nor attachment. Number four, what does God mean when He says, I didn't create this world except for love for these five? How do we understand such a narration? And number five, of the utmost importance, which actions can you perform that even though you go 6 feet under the ground, you have a bank balance in the world which continues to grow while you're above the ground? Let's understand this and dissect the topic in depth. The first opinion about how to look at this world was the opinion of those who said, to be religious in this world, you should detach yourself from everything. You ask them, what do you mean? They say that to be religious in this world, you should shun the world. How do you want us to shun the world? You shouldn't get involved in social relationships with people. You shouldn't work at all. All you should do the whole day and night is you should fast in the daytime and you should pray in the night. You ask them, why should I not be involved in social relationships? They reply, because if you get involved in social relationships in this world, the world will deceive you and take you away from God. What do you mean? They say, for example, if you get married, you will then have to think about your partner and you think about God. Instead of getting married, you should stay away from marriage altogether, because when you get married to the woman, that woman is the curse and the cause of all sins. She is one who deviates you away from the world. It's better that you stay away from marriage altogether. They further go from this point and say, not only should you stay away from marriage, you should also stay away from working. Why? Because they say, when you go and work, you're going to earn money. And money is something evil in this world. As in, the more money you earn, the more the world is going to deceive you. It's better if you stay away from every type of social relationship. This particular opinion about the world is called the school of detachment. And originally, it wasn't Islamic. Originally, it came from Christianity and the school of monasticism. In Surah Al-Hadid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a beautiful line. He talks of a concept called Rahbaniyyah. When he talks about it in the Quran, he says, Rahbaniyyatan ibtala'uha. What does this mean? This means that there were a group of people in Christian circles who had this particular opinion about dunya. That dunya, if you want to be successful in it, it's better that you detach yourself away from interaction and you go in the middle of a hill somewhere and worship God. What they decided to do, and the Quran mentions them specifically, the Quran showed that these people were monks. As we know, the monk and the priest is respected in Islam. The monk and the priest is respected. In the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. The Quran says the closest people to you in this world are the Christians. Why? Because their monks and their priests are humble human beings. And when they hear the word of God, they come towards it. This group of monks, however, changed the words of Jesus. You ask them why? They said, Jesus Christ, did he get married or no? No, he didn't. John the Baptist, did he get married or no? No, he didn't. They said, therefore, in the same way those people stayed away from marriage, because surely it would have meant they would be away from God if they got married, we are going to stay away from marriage as well. Jesus Christ lived in the world for 75 years or 33. When the Lord took him up, how old was he? 33 years old in most narrations. Was his age when he was taken up by the Lord of the heavens? Give the man a break. As in, like, you expect him to get married straight away. There was a situation which meant he couldn't get married. They said because Jesus stayed away from marriage, likewise we stay away from it. And that's why Paul, if you read the books of the Bible, Paul says that you should be like me. I stayed away from marriage and I got closer to God. Likewise, if you stay away, you will get closer to God. Likewise, the monk said, you shouldn't work. Why shouldn't we work? Because when you work in dunya, dunya will deceive you. The world will deceive you. You'll start thinking about the creation and not thinking about the creator. This type of mentality, that the world is a negative place and that it should be shunned, started to affect the Muslims in the time of Rasulullah. The Muslims in the time of Rasulullah started to think to themselves that, you know what, we've heard a couple of narrations that dunya is a place of evil and that you shouldn't work and you shouldn't engage in relationships with your woman. Therefore, we're not going to work and we're not going to engage. You know the verse in the Quran, Surah 65, verse number 3. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa man yattaq Allah yaj'al lahu makhraja wa yarzuqhu min haythu la yahtasib. The verse in the Quran, what does it say? Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will open him all the doors and he'll send him rizq from where he cannot imagine. Do you know what our sixth imam says when this verse was revealed? What the sahaba began doing? They stopped working. Started sitting at home. Rasulullah, suddenly there was a period, he said, I haven't seen this man for a while. Where is he? Said, Ya Rasulullah, he's decided to stay at home the whole day. In the day he fasts, in the night he prays. He says, why? He said, because Ya Rasulullah, the Quran, it says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, taqwa meaning salah and sawm, and acts like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send him his rizq. This man has said that I don't want to be deceived by the dunya, I want to have taqwa, I'll stay at home and worship the whole day. Rasulullah said, I have not come to bring the rahbaniya, which they brought before about this world. The rahbaniya, that was the idea that I will not work and that gets me closer to Allah. No. In the same way working is acknowledged as an act of worship, Rasulullah said there are 70 levels of worship. And the first of them is to work and earn an lawful living. Therefore you found that some companions, what they say? They said, we won't work. And there were a second group of companions. You know how they what they did? The ladies came to Rasulullah. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we have a problem. Rasulullah said, what's the problem? They said, Ya Rasulullah, my husband has stopped eating meat. The second one said, Ya Rasulullah, my husband doesn't put any more perfume. Imagine living with someone like that. My husband doesn't put any more perfume. And the third one, Ya Rasulullah, my husband has no interaction with me physically. Rasulullah looked at them and he said, why? They said, Ya Rasulullah, because they want to be those who the dunya doesn't deceive. They want to be those who control the dunya. Therefore they've said meat means we're going to go far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And putting aftershave or perfume, that's going to take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And interacting physically with our partners, that's taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah went to each one of those men. He said to them, I eat meat. And I am also one who puts a beautiful smell on. And I am one who is married as well. Do not bring this rahbaniya into the religion of Islam, where you look at the world in an evil way. This world is not an evil world. You can live in it with balance. Even Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to Rasulullah one day. He says, Ya Rasulullah, some of the companions have made a covenant. What is it? In the daytime, they will not eat. In the nighttime, they will not sleep. And they will not go near their woman anymore. Again, Rasulullah said, why are they doing this? He said, Ya Rasulullah, because they say the dunya is evil. Therefore, they don't want to do anything but worship. Again, Rasulullah had to clamp down on this. And it kept on continuing until the time of Imam al-Sadiq. Why? Because when a preacher speaks about the dunya negatively, you naturally sit down and say, well, if the dunya is that bad, what am I doing here? As in, if the dunya is so evil, then what's the point of me being in this existence? It began to affect many until Rasulullah made it clear that when we condemn the dunya, it doesn't mean that you go and hide and don't interact in society. That was one group. Then there was the second group called the group of attachment. You know what they said? They were the other extreme. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He created for you whatever is on the earth. And Allah says in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. Allah has made beautiful for you your woman and your children and your jewelry, the gold and the silver and your horses and your land. This group of people, you know what they said? Why are you telling me dunya is bad? On the contrary, Allah says in the Quran, I have made all of this for you. We will use it, we will earn it, and we'll attach ourselves to it. Because the verse, when it says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ الذَّهَبِ الْفِضَّةِ. These are all the glories of this world, true or no? Women are a glory of this world, are an adornment of this world. Silver and gold are an adornment of this world. They are all beautiful materials, yet the danger is being attached to that materialism. You see, there was a group of people who came forward and said, if Allah has created this dunya for me, then I, the human being, I'm going to take everything from it. And I don't want anybody to tell me how much I take, and I don't want anybody to tell me I have to give back. As in, when you look at some of the Umayyad caliphs, some of these Umayyad caliphs, what would they say? They say, Allah said, the earth, whatever is on it is for you. Don't come and tell me halal, haram, zakat, khums, returning back to the poor. This is my world, and I'll build it as I want to. As in Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik, his palace was full of women, of over hundreds of women sitting in the palace with him. Harun al-Rashid, they made a storybook about his lifestyle and his attachment. You found Mutawakkil al-Abbasi could not sit down and relax unless there were 100 slave girls dancing in front of him. This second group said what? If Allah says in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبِّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ, Allah is saying, I've made it nice for you. Why are you stopping me? Islam came forward and said what? In this world, attachment isn't haram. There is an attachment which is positive and an attachment which is negative. Let me explain this point. In Islam, emotional attachment isn't haram. Material attachment is what is looked down upon. Emotional attachment. I miss my mother. I've been reciting here 6 nights, I miss her. I miss my mother as an example. Somebody else misses their mother who's passed away. Someone misses their father, for example. Why do they have that emotional attachment? Is it haram to have that attachment to them in the dunya? No, it's not. Islam says you should be attached to them, whether they're alive or they are dead. Because these are the people who nourished you in this world. They brought you up in this world. They are the one who graced you in this world. Were it not for their blessings, you would be no one. As the Imam says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ أَبِيكَ فَتَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ أَصْلُكَ وَأَنَّكَ فَرْعُهُ وَأَنَّكَ لَوْلَاهُ لَمْ تَكُنْ فَمَهْمَا رَأَيْتَ فِي نَفْسِكَ مِمَّا يَعْجِبُكَ فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ أَبَاكَ أَصْلًا نِعْمًا. The Imam says there's nothing haram with emotional attachment. You can be emotionally attached to your friends. You can be emotionally attached to your community. You can be emotionally attached to your religion. That there's no problem. The problem is material attachment. Meaning what? Meaning when you reach a level in this world where that building that you've built, or that car that you've bought, or that electronic gadget that you own, you attach yourself that is the be-all and end-all of your life. And I tell you, it has affected each and every one of us in a different way. How many of us have such an attachment to a material aspect of our life that if anybody takes it away from us, we'll pull our hair out when it happens? When you look within Islam, Islam doesn't condemn attachment of the emotional. It condemns material attachment. There was a group of people who said Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is the type of man who condemns the dunya. Some people said Ali ibn Abi Talib condemns the dunya. I disagree with them completely. And these types of people are the ones who ruin the image of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They always say, Ali ibn Abi Talib always condemns the dunya. Why? They say, he himself said, dunya, ghurri, ghayri, oh dunya, deceive other than me. I have divorced you 3 times. Ali ibn Abi Talib doesn't condemn dunya. Ali ibn Abi Talib condemns those people who attach themselves to the materials of dunya. Shaheed Murtada al-Mutahhari has a beautiful book which is translated in the English language, and I'd like all of you to read it if you can. It's called Glimpses from Nahjul Balagha. Please try and read this book. It's available in Persian and it's been translated now in English. Glimpses from Nahjul Balagha. You know Nahjul Balagha normally is quite a thick book. What he's done, he's taken glimpses from the thinking of Imam Ali. Do you know what he says? He says people say Ali ibn Abi Talib condemned the dunya. I disagree. He says Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't condemn the dunya. When did his talk about dunya begin? He said, if you look at all his sermons in Nahj al-Balagha about the negative effects of dunya, they all began after the third Khalifa came into power. He said, the reason Ali ibn Abi Talib spoke badly about dunya in that time was because he saw some of the Sahaba of Rasulullah, some of those who built the religion of Islam, all of a sudden forgetting what Rasulullah told them about the dangers of attachment to this world. They started attaching themselves and forgot the hereafter. As in, you look within Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali doesn't condemn this world outright. He picks an aspect in time where some of the Sahaba, instead of not being attached to the dunya, they started to be materialistically attached. Talha, you know Talha and Zubair? Talha, before he passed away, he had houses that the Egyptians, when they saw these houses in Iraq, they said, we have never seen a human being who can build houses like this. This same Talha, who was one of the earliest converts to Islam, by the time he passed away, his houses, nobody could come near them. Zubair, when he passed away, his inheritance was thousands of horses which he gave away. You look at this person and you ask yourself that you, who are alongside Rasulullah, reach a level in your life that there are Muslims in Kufa who can't find bread, and you are living a life where you have thousands of the best stallions available. That's why, do you know what Islam's motto is to these people? Live in this world. Don't let the world live in you. Understand the point? Live in this world. Don't let the world live in you. We have a point in this world. We have a role. We have a vision. But don't let the world live in you. You shouldn't reach that level where your material is physically attached. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he says dunya ghurri ghayri, it doesn't mean, oh dunya, you are evil, I want nothing to do with you. It means, oh dunya, the materialistic attachment you're trying to throw on me, throw on someone other than me. Why? Because when I go 6 feet under the ground, those palaces that I built will not help me. The palaces that I built, will they help me or no? When Fir'aun built that spiral staircase, he told Haman, build me a spiral staircase. Haman said to him, why? He said, I want to kill the Lord of Musa. He built that spiral staircase. It was a piece of architecture. He went up at the top. They gave him an arrow. And he shot the arrow and blood came down. When the blood came down, he said, I have killed the Lord of Musa. It was a pigeon that was flying by and the blood came down. Now, when he went up, he thought that he had done this. This Fir'aun, when he passed away, I ask you a question. Did that palace or that staircase that he built, did it help him when he was drowning in the sea? Did it or no? All of that material attachment that he had, did it help him at the end? When Islam says, live in this world, live in it, but don't let the world live in you. It's when you reach a level where you say, that materialist aspect is beautiful, but I'm not going to let myself reach a level where it defeats me. And you find many, unfortunately, who are of that school, that they ran after the world, but the world deceived them at the end. You think Umar ibn Sa'ad was a simple human being? Who's his father? Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he's the one who found Kufa. Those of you who go to Kufa, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas is the one who found Kufa. He was traveling in that direction with the army. They found Kufa. It was one of the frontiers. His father, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, is seen by our brothers in other schools in Islam as being one of those who is granted paradise. Yet Amir al-Mu'mineen told him, he said, this son of yours, he is a person who will bring you trouble at the end. Do you know this? Umar ibn Sa'ad used to tell his father, why are you so loyal to Ali ibn Abi Talib? Even though his father wasn't that loyal. His father,
wasn't against Ali ibn Abi Talib, nor did he fight with Ali ibn Abi Talib. He kept on telling him, why are you with Ali ibn Abi Talib? Ali ibn Abi Talib will die one day. There's no need to be alongside him. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, how do you expect me to leave a man who on the day of Khaybar lifted a door which none of us could lift? What did the narration say to us? This Umar ibn Sa'd, did dunya deceive him or did he master dunya? Did he live in this world or did the world live in him? One position in Ray at the end deceived him. But you know Umar ibn Sa'd didn't want to kill Abu Abdullah al-Husayn at the beginning? Umar ibn Sa'd didn't want to kill Abu Abdullah. He said to Abu Abdullah, all I want you to do is pledge an allegiance because I've been promised the governorship of Ray. I want the governorship, that's it, I don't want nothing more. When he said this, Ibn Ziyad came to him. He said to him, if I hear that you are not going to kill Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, then I'll make sure that the governorship doesn't come to you. His words are inspiring when you see how this man had a choice. Either attachment to the materialist position that is the governorship of Ray, or seeing something which is more grand and more eternal. What did he stick to? He said, although Hussein tells me of a land or of an eternal paradise, I cannot see it. But the governorship of Ray, I can see it. And that which I can see, I prefer over that which I can't see. And what did you get with Umar ibn Sa'd at the end? A few years after Karbala, Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi came and finished him. And you know Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, those of you who have been to Jami' al-Kufa, if you've been to Jami' al-Kufa, you will see the palace in Kufa. Those of you who go to the palace isn't there anymore. It's about this high now, let's say. It used to be a grand castle. It's not there. Do you know why it's not there? Abdul Malik ibn Marwan demolished it. Do you know why he demolished it? He was sitting down one day, there was someone sitting next to him. When that person was sitting next to him, he goes, what a world we live in. What a world. Abdul Malik said to him, what do you mean? He goes, that palace you see that you're sitting in? He said, yes. He said, I can remember the day when, who was there? I can remember when Muslim ibn Aqil was there and he got killed by Ibn Ziyad. And I can remember when Ibn Ziyad was killed and he got, when he was there and he got killed by Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. And I can remember when Mukhtar al-Thaqafi was there and he got killed by Ibn Zubair. And I can remember when Ibn Zubair was there and you killed him. Straight away, Abdul Malik said, demolish the palace. Why? Because he could see that look at the ones before him. Look at Ibn Ziyad. Look at each one of Ibn Zubair. They chased the palaces. Yet what did the palaces bring them? The second school said complete attachment. Islam said no. The third school was the school of Al-Muhammad. What's that school? The school of Al-Muhammad is a unique school which says, look at the world like a trader looks at the market. Or like a horse rider looks at his horse. The trader uses the market as a means to achieving perfection. And the horse rider looks at his horse as a means of achieving success. You in this world don't shun it. You should use it as a means of achieving perfection and performing righteous deeds. That's why I remember a beautiful line of Iranian poetry which one of the great mystics of Iran had recited. This beautiful line which he describes the world according to the philosophy of Ahlul Bayt. O world, how apt and essential you are. Even though you haven't been loyal to any, sick and wretched, you appear to the afflicted eye. Pure and healthy, when someone looks inside you. If sometimes you have broken a robust man, many a broken man you have joined together. Don't let them blame you if they blame you. Say to them, you don't know me. You created from me, and you use me to achieve success. If you are one who is straight, you'll be successful. And if you are one who is crooked, you'll be unsuccessful. Notice the beautiful words of this Iranian poet of Al-Muhammad's conception of the dunya. O world, how apt and essential you are, even though you haven't been loyal to any. Sick and wretched you appear to the afflicted eye. Do you know what that means? That means if your eyes are afflicted, you'll look at this world negatively. But pure and healthy you appear to the one who looks inside you. Why look at this world negatively? Why can't I look at this world positively and use the world as a platform for achieving success in my life? For too many years, Muslims have been indoctrinated with the idea, dunya, evil, dunya, evil. Why is dunya evil? When Imam comes forward and he says, نَعْمَ الْعَوْنِ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ. There is no supporter for the hereafter like this world. this world is a bridge for you to achieve success in the hereafter. When people come and tell you, shun the world, be careful of the world. Why should I be careful? I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib walk on this world, and I saw his name remembered 1,400 years later. Did Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he achieved success in this world, did he live in a mountain and sit there worship 24 hours of the day? Unfortunately, with some of us today, and no need to mention any names, the whole philosophy is to sit in a house and worship the whole day. You don't get to see the person. You don't know what the legacy is. You don't know what his aims are for the people of the community. The whole day, salah, fasting, prayer, law, fasting, prayer. Come out and live in the real world. Come and see the needs of the people. See what is it that they're living. Then base your decisions on what the people are living. Look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, what he says. Live in this world, you're like you're going to live in it forever. But plan for the day of judgment as if it's going to come to you tomorrow. Live in this world, like you're going to live in it forever. But know at any second Allah may take your life away. Are you prepared if He did or no? Or are you so materialistically attached to this world that there's no way you'll leave it at all? And I tell you, when you look at the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and their companions, did they go and sit in a mountain and worship Allah and shun the world? No. They lived in this world, but they didn't allow the world to live inside them. Look, for example, those people who said you shouldn't be working in this world, Imam al-Baqir would work in the middle of the heat of Arabia. He'd plow the fields in the middle. Someone said to him, Yabna Rasulallah, you are the one who is Baqir al-Ulum, the one who's knowledgeable. What are you doing working? This is you chasing dunya. I said, no, on the contrary. Work is one of the ways of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Work is a means of earning a living. And if I'm doing it lawfully, then it's my responsibility to cater for my family. So that if I die while I'm working, I die in a state of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the mentality. Then you have, for example, some people today who say, don't dress with nice clothes. You say to them, why? Because dunya, you are materialistically attached to it. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida didn't wear nice clothes. Imam al-Rida, did he wear nice clothes or no? He was sitting down on a couch one day. He was wearing beautiful garments. Someone came to him. Ya ibn Rasulullah, you are the one whose grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen, was known not to wear such clothes. Now you sit on a couch and now you have the best clothes. He said, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam sat on the best couch and he had the best clothes. Prophet Yusuf wore the best clothes and he sat on the best couch. He said, each one of us has a different role at a different time. Amir al-Mu'mineen in his time, it was difficult to wear the best clothes. 21st century, a Muslim youth wants to wear good clothing, even wants to wear designer clothing, you find the community saying, look at that person, he's attached to the dunya. Why is he attached to the dunya? Why? That person, if his clothing it takes up all his thinking, then I'd say yes. But if that is a form of him representing Ahlul Bayt, in the best of ways, in a modern way, then what's wrong? The person is able to reach a level where they are able to balance this world and the hereafter. The monks came and said, you should shun this world, don't get involved in politics. Because politics is a dirty game. Not every form of politics is a dirty game. The politics which is justice, where you go and work within this world, you can use politics to change the whole of society. To bring about reform in the community. You know Hajar bin Adi al-Kindi, you know what they used to call him? Rahib al-Sahaba. Hajar bin Adi. Those of you who have been to Syria, how many of you have visited Hajar? When you go and visit him in Marj Adra, go there and visit that grave where he is alone. Do you know why they used to call him Rahib al-Sahaba? Because Hajar bin Adi was known to perform hundreds of ruka' of salah the whole night. But how did he die? Performing ruka' of salah or rising against the injustice of Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan against Ali ibn Abi Talib? If Hajar was the type of person who believed that this world should be shunned, he would have stayed in prayer the whole night. But he spoke out against Ziyad ibn Abi when he was abusing Amir al-Mu'mineen every Friday on the pulpit until eventually Hajar was to be executed. And many of you know the story. Before he was executed, when he said, kill my son first. And they said to him, what do you mean kill your son first? He said, you've asked me that I as an Arab have one wish before I die. My wish is that my son dies before me. They came and they beheaded his son in front of him. He then said, Alhamdulillah, I am now ready to die. They said to him, what do you mean? He said, I had to see my son die in front of me to make sure that he died loving Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because I could have died and he stayed alive and he may have joined that man in Damascus. Whereas I wanted to make sure he died loving Amir al-Mu'mineen, Now I am ready to die. Take my life away. Look at him. He's a rahib. Yes, he was in his salah. But that didn't stop him using the world as a means to rising against injustice and to changing the community. Therefore, that was the philosophy that you work in this world as a means. Our fourth question, what is the fourth question? What does God mean when he says that I didn't create this world except for Ahl al-Qisa? Or I didn't create this world except for Muhammad, for my love for Muhammad and Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein. What does God mean by this? Many have asked this question. That is this understandable or no? It's perfectly understandable. In which way? In the sense that what is the aim of the human being? The aim of the human being in their life is to achieve righteousness. When they achieve perfection and righteousness, they do this through righteous deeds. These righteous deeds bring about God's mercy. The way to achieve these righteous deeds is by following the message of Rasulullah. True or no? The way to follow the exact message of Rasulullah is by following his family. For he said, I leave behind for you the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, without his family, a person cannot reach that level of righteousness which Rasulullah had laid down for them. If I were to explain it like one of the ulama explained it, what did he say? He said, imagine a multimillionaire builds a university in the Amazon rainforest. He builds a university in the Amazon rainforest. He makes it the most prestigious university in the world. But the problem is, the people are primitive. They've not studied anything. What does he need? He needs teachers. He gets the best of teachers, sends them to that university, and they go there and teach. After he sends them, what does he say? I would not have created this university, and it would not be successful were it not for you teachers. Likewise, when God said, I would not have created this world, were it not for my love, Al-Muhammad, it's because without Al-Muhammad, a person cannot reach that level of perfection through righteousness of their deeds, through adherence to the religion of Islam. Ahlul Bayt are that mechanism which God used as the teachers for us to achieve success in our world. The final part of the verse, what does it say? Al-Mal wal-Banuna zinatul hayat al-dunya. والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير املا الباقيات الصالحات. What does it mean? الباقيات الصالحات is that صدقة جارية. صدقة جارية means what? Means that I'm gonna die one day, and when I die I'm gonna be taken 6 feet under the ground. But what actions have I left that even though I'm dead, people will take those actions and use them in their life after I die? Because the Quran said, Al-Mal wal-Banun is a zina for this world, your wealth and your children. But it's what you leave behind after you die that has got much more reward. In which way has it got reward? Think you've opened a credit card, you've opened an account. What's that account? You die, but the account in heaven continues to rise. Why? Either because you left a book in this world which people still read after they pass away. Or you built a mosque in this world, which after you pass away, people still come and visit. Or you left behind a son in this world who honored your message to an extent that even though you may be 6 feet under the ground, your son still brings you reward. Look at someone like Sheikh Al-Kulaini. Is he dead? Yes, he is. Is Al-Kafi still alive? Yes. Does every mujtahid in the world today study Al-Kafi? Of course they do. Do you think Sheikh Al-Kulaini is just 6 feet under the ground? Every time a mujtahid opens Al-Kafi, Shaykh Al-Kulaini has his bank balance grow. That's in Baqiyat Al-Salihat. Shaykh Al-Saduq, when he wrote Man La Yahdaruhu Al-Faqih, you think Man La Yahdaruhu Al-Faqih, Shaykh Al-Saduq, now that he died, it doesn't bring him rewards? Every mujtahid has to read Man La Yahdaruhu Al-Faqih before he can become a mujtahid. Every time someone opens Man La Yahdaruhu Al-Faqih, he is successful. You think Sharif Al-Radi, when he compiled Nahj Al-Balagha, Sharif Al-Radi is now under the ground, isn't he? He's dead. Do people refer to Nahj al-Balagha 1,000 years or so after he's passed away? People still refer to it. Baqiyat al-Salihat, number one, a book. And that's why I ask all the students who come to the IUS. I ask all of you, when you achieve your degrees, medicine, dentistry, law, engineering, business, whatever, write a book about how your study has already been discussed by Ahlul Bayt in their life. There are people in this hall who are legal geniuses. Those people should write about comparative law. You may die one day, but your book is Baqiyat al-Salihat for you. It will bring you reward after you die. Some of you here have studied economics. Write a book so that when you pass away, that book about Islamic economics, Look at Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. Did he pass away? He's long gone. It's been over 20 years. Let's say he's passed away. Is Iqtisadina still a book which people read? Yes, it is. Because the religion of Islam would say, gather in this world, but also leave something behind. And surely there is nothing like leaving behind a son who honors your message. That after you die, that son carries your flag. No son like Abu Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. In the way he carried the flag of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen may have been buried in Kufa under the ground. Yet the way his son performed on the 10th of Muharram. The way his son spoke on the 10th of Muharram. That for the first time he called Aba Abdullah Akhi instead of Sayyidi. Aba Abdullah highlighted that Ali ibn Abi Talib may have passed away. Yet his son remains a sadaqa jariya for him after he died. That performance on the 10th of Muharram meant the account of Amir al-Mu'mineen continues to grow because of what his son performed on the 10th of Muharram. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the following dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla. وتذلُّ بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم ما عرفتنا من الحق فحملناه وما قصرنا عنه فبلغناه. يا الله, allow us to use the world as a means to serve Muhammad and Al-Muhammad. Allow us to honor their message and to honor their sacrifices. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, and to allow us to be amongst those who follow his message and honor his words. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah al-Fatiha and before it the loudest of salawat.